Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
When Jesus returns to the village where he grew up, we might expect him to be welcomed in triumph. After all, the miracles that he works and the vast crowds that he attracts have brought fame not only to him, but also to his hometown. Everyone knows that he is Jesus of Nazareth. And yet we find that he is rejected. He came among his own, and his own did not receive him. At first hearing his words, many who heard him were astonished. It's the same word used to describe the reaction that he got when he first preached at the synagogue at Capernaum. And he spoke with authority, and his words had a supernatural power. And then they began to ask each other, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty deeds done by his hands? These are fair questions. The problem lies in the answers of the Nazarenes, who fail to overcome their prejudices. They are good questions because there have been false messiahs. Perhaps Jesus is another one of them. You need to ask, you need to discern whether this person is indeed sent by God or not. Now, it's obvious that there is some superhuman power in work, that he's not just faking it, but is that superhuman power God or the devil? And this is where the discernment of the Nazarenes goes wrong, because they are unable to accept that God might have chosen Jesus. They know this man well, or at least they think that they know him well. He lived among them for some 30 years. He never went around preaching about the kingdom of God or working miracles. He was poor, humble, a carpenter like his father Joseph. They know Jesus, they know him, and they feel superior to him. They think that they're smarter, they're more successful, and therefore that means they're more blessed by God. Although we see that things are a bit different in the letter to the Hebrews. But in any case, though, it was quite common to think that those who have a happier life are more blessed by God, more loved by God. So God would have never chosen him to be a prophet, never chosen, much less the Messiah, the glorious King of Israel. I mean, after all, let's be serious. Just look at his relatives. Is he not the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? These so-called brothers are actually cousins, because we know that James and Joseph or Joseph are identified elsewhere as the sons of Mary, the wife of Clopas. But the point that they're making in the synagogue there is that his mother and his cousins aren't really people who stand out. There are no rabbis, no leading citizens. They're just ordinary folks. So, why would God choose him? Why would God choose that Jesus? And so they take him to be in league with the devil. That's the explanation for where he gets those words that enchant crowds. That's how he manages to do all those prodigies. And Christ responds by pointing out to them that their reaction is actually evidence that he is a prophet, because prophets are typically honored everywhere except in their native place and among their own kin and in their own house, where there are these human prejudices which keep people from seeing what God is doing, or how God is using people. And so this is just what's happening to him. He's in the same pattern as all the other prophets, and so they really ought to reconsider. But they don't. And this is sad. From their envy turns them to hatred, and indeed, according to St. Luke, even to violence against Jesus. And so this is the sad thing. After Jesus and Mary prayed and sacrificed for Nazareth for 30 years, for certainly they couldn't live in that town without working for its good. So after 30 years of prayers and sacrifices from no one less than Jesus and Mary, there's practically no fruit. All that Jesus manages to do is just cure a couple of sick people. He can't do any great miracles, anything particularly striking. Because there's no faith. And without faith, God cannot work, because God does not work miracles simply to show off like the devil might do. But he works miracles for our good, to help us to grow in faith, to lead us to heaven. So Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith, but yet he was not discouraged. He simply moved on to evangelize other towns. So, here Nazareth was a failure for Christ, and so even Christ had failures. The letter to the Hebrews said a couple of weeks ago also that that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. But today's reading reminds us that God sometimes uses suffering, including failures to discipline us, to train us. So if we suffer, even though we are trying to serve God, even though we're sincerely trying to serve God, it's not because God has forsaken us. On the contrary, this is a sign of his love. In a verse that the reading skips over, this point is stressed. The sons who aren't corrected are the illegitimate ones whom the Father doesn't recognize and for whom he has no concern. Those are the ones who, without a father's help, do not learn to control themselves. So if we find ourselves disciplined, if we find ourselves suffering, we must not be discouraged by this, but rather see it as proof that our Heavenly Father actually loves us. The children who are punished by their parents, the children who get shouted at when they do things that are dangerous for them or others, are our children whom their parents love. If the parents just sort of let them do whatever, it's because they don't care what happens to them. This shows us that the Nazarenes misjudged Jesus and misjudged what God was doing in his life, and so we can also easily misjudge what God is doing in our life. Suffering is something that we certainly can't love in itself. What we have to remember is that it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And so we can embrace it for this reason, because it helps us to grow in virtue. It helps us to expiate sins and thus reach heaven. It's like what athletes have to do. They need to long and hard training, but without that training, they know they won't win. But consecration to Our Lady makes this necessary training easier to bear. St. Louis de Montfort teaches that Our Lady makes herself so present and so near to her faithful servants, to enlighten them in their darknesses and in their doubts, to strengthen them in their fears, and to sustain them in their struggles and difficulties, that in truth, this virginal path to find Jesus Christ is a path of roses and honey compared with other paths. Certainly, it too has its crosses. God disciplines every son he acknowledges, including those who are also loving sons of Mary. So every path to him is strewn with thorns. But this path of consecration to Our Lady is the path that is the shortest and the easiest. When our crosses are marked with a mother's love, they are sweeter to us, because we know that there are signs, perhaps they're harder to recognize as signs of God's love than of Mary's love. But both our Heavenly Mother and our Heavenly Father want us to find the way to discipline, to virtue, and a virtue that requires also correcting us when we err. So let us entrust ourselves to her and struggle courageously against sin. Praised be Jesus and Mary.